What should we say then? Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness, but attained righteousness, namely the righteousness that comes from faith. But Israel, pursuing the law for righteousness, has not achieved the righteousness of the law. Why is that? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, "Look, I'm putting a stone in Zion to stumble over, and a rock to trip over. Yet the one who believes on him will not be put to shame." Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God concerning them is for their salvation. I can testify about them that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, because they disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. They have not submitted themselves to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is from the law. The one who does these things will live by them. But the righteousness that comes from faith speaks like this: "Do not say in your heart, 'Who will go up to heaven?' That is to bring Christ down. Or, 'Who will go down into the abyss?' That is to bring Christ up from the dead. On the contrary, what does it say? 'The message is near you, in your mouth and in your heart.' This is the message of faith that we proclaim. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. One believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. Now the scripture says, 'Everyone who believes on him will not be put to shame.' For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, since the same Lord of all is rich to all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him they have not believed in? And how can they believe without hearing about him? And how can they hear without a preacher? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, 'How beautiful are the feet of those who announce the gospel of good things.' But all did not obey the gospel. For Isaiah says, 'Lord, who has believed our message?' So faith comes from what is heard, and what is heard comes from the message about Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Yes, they did. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the inhabited world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First, Moses said, 'I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. I will make you angry by a nation that lacks understanding.' And Isaiah says boldly, 'I was found by those who were not looking for me. I revealed myself to those who were not asking for me.' But to Israel he says, 'All day long I have spread out my hands to a disobedient and defiant people.'"
Thanks so much, Matt. Friends, great to see you this morning. And let me welcome you once again if you've joined us, especially this morning for Emmeline's Thanksgiving. If that's you, it is great that you're here with us. And you've joined us in the middle of our Living Sacrifice series. Now, that's a series where we're working more or less chapter by chapter through the New Testament book of Romans. Now, we started doing that last year. We then took a break, and now we've come back. This is our second week back in the series in Romans, and we're pretty much looking at the start of chapter 10 of this week, so part of what Matt just read. And I want to say, right from the start, this is a great passage for us this morning, because it talks about how we can become part of God's family. Now, I wonder, have you ever thought about it? Ever wondered what you needed to do to be accepted by God? What you need to do to be friends with God, to be welcomed into His family? It's a great question for us this morning as we're thinking about Emmeline and praying for her future and thinking about what would be best for her, what we want her to do with the rest of her life. The question of what she has to do to become part of God's family, that's a big question as we think about it. So what is the answer? What do we need to do to become part of God's family? Well, some say that if we want to be right with God, if we want to be friends with God, then it's up to us. We've got to somehow earn divine acceptance. And you might hear people say that when you ask them whether they think they'll get into heaven. And they don't. Because what they'll do, they'll talk about how they really hope that they've been good enough in this life to make it into the next. Really hoping that they've somehow been good enough that when they come face to face with the God who made them, that God will say, yes, welcome, you've done it, you've made it. Come on in. Now, I don't know what you think about that, whether you think that's right or not, but I want to say right off that I actually don't think it's surprising that people think this world, it revolves around rewarding achievement. So whether it's bonuses at work or getting stickers after a spelling test, our world, it rewards achievement. And so I think it makes sense to our human way of thinking that God too. Not quite sure what I'm going to do with this except maybe drink it. So. I think it makes sense to our human way of thinking that God too would reward achievement. That is really how our world works. And again, this is not a new idea. In ancient paganism, for example, if you wanted divine help, then you had to earn it. And so what you would do back then, you'd make a sacrifice to the appropriate pagan god, because each of their gods had their own particular area of responsibility. And so how it would work is that you made an offering to that particular god with the hoping that that offering was acceptable. And so then that God would be compelled to help you out. You'd sort of twist their arm and force them to help you by your actions, by what you've done, by the gift that you've offered. So this is not a new idea that we could somehow earn divine acceptance. And in fact, every man-made religion has taught the same thing. They all say that if we are to be accepted by God, then we've got to somehow earn it. But that is not what the Bible teaches. Say that again, because this is so. That is not what the Bible teaches. And so, how do we become part of God's people? How do we become acceptable to God? What do we have to do? What does Emily have to do? Let's take a look at Romans. Now, in this chapter, the Apostle Paul, so God's authorized message, he's picking up on what he's already taught us so far in this letter to try and explain what's going on with the nation of Israel. Because Israel were an enigma. On one hand, they were God's people. And we can read in the Old Testament how God had been so kind to them, how he brought them out of slavery in Egypt and given them their own land, and how he'd made these incredible promises for their future. And yet, as a whole, at this point in the first century AD, that the nation of Israel, they didn't accept Jesus. Now, there were some notable exceptions. the Apostle Paul, so the person who's writing this letter is one of them, but as a whole, as a nation, they turned their backs on God's long promised favor. And so what is going on with them? Why did God's Old Testament people turn their back on their long promised favor? Well, the answer comes back to this question of how we can be accepted by God. That's the issue here. How can we be accepted? How can we be friends with God? And Israel's problem was that they got this wrong. They made the same mistake that we've seen over and over again in human history, because Israel thought that they could earn divine approval, that they could somehow win God's favor. Now, we're told that in verse 3. We're told that Israel disregarded the righteousness from God and attempted to establish their own righteousness. So Israel, they had two paths open to them. They had two ways to be right with God. There was a righteousness that comes from God, and we've heard about that in Romans so far. This is a righteousness that comes through Jesus. A righteousness that comes to all who turn to him in repentance and faith. And that path works. The Bible is very clear about that. If you turn to Jesus, you will be saved. But Israel didn't go down that path. As a whole, Israel rejected Jesus. They disregarded the righteousness that comes from God as a gift. And instead, they tried to establish their own righteousness. And how they tried to do that was by keeping the Old Testament law. They figured that if they kept the commands in the first five books of the Bible, then they could earn acceptance, earn divine favor. That doesn't work. And there are two main problems with what Israel tried to do. The first is very simple. You can't do it. You can't keep the law. Nobody can perfectly keep the law. And so because you can't keep the law, you can't earn divine approval. You'll only ever be condemned by it. And Romans already has been super clear about this. The law shows us that there is no one righteous, not even one. And so no one can earn God's favor by law keeping. And I want to suggest that it really just takes a moment's self-reflection to realize just how true that is. Because if you think about yourself, you'll realize that you don't even meet your own standards, let alone meeting God's. We can't do it. We are fallen beings. We are sinful. So that's the first problem with what Israel tried to do. And that leads into the second. They've misunderstood why God gave the law in the first place. He didn't give it to them in the hope that they would keep it and so be saved by it. God knew these people couldn't keep the law. Instead, the reason why God gave his people in the Old Testament the law, why he gave them this big, long list of things they must not do, was so that they could see their need for a Savior. So their inability to keep the law was to show them that they couldn't save themselves. And that's what verse 4 of our passage says. It says that Jesus is the end of the law. Or we might say that Jesus is the goal of the law. That's the underlying Greek thought here. It's telos, the idea of goal or what things that are heading towards. And so it's saying that Jesus was what the law pointed towards. He's what the law anticipated. Because what the law revealed to anyone who tried to keep it was that you couldn't do it. And so you needed another way of being righteous, another way to be right with God, another way that doesn't come from us, that doesn't depend on what we do, but which comes from God himself. So the law, it actually pointed to Jesus, to God himself who died on the cross to take the penalty for our sin, for our rebellion against him. And so this is a righteousness that God offers that doesn't depend on our achievements. It doesn't depend on anything that we might, but which comes as a gift to
all people.
So God gave his Old Testament people the law, not so that they could be saved through law keeping, but so that they would realize their need. They would know they need Jesus. So what do we need to do to be right? What does Emily need to do? What is the best thing that we can pray for? Well, we've got to pray that Emily wouldn't believe the lie that says we can somehow earn God's acceptance. That we can be somehow good enough for God. And instead, we need to ask God that instead of relying on herself and her achievements, which I hope and pray that they are wonderful, but that she relies on Jesus and his death on the cross. Because that is the only way. But that is. Is that all we should be praying? And our passage goes on to talk about what it will look like for her to rely on Jesus. What it looks like to live with Jesus as our Savior. And what it says is that when we truly believe that Jesus is our Savior, we won't just believe it in our hearts, but we'll speak it with our mouth. So let's follow the logic. Verses 5 to 8 talks about how when you read the law, as it should be read, you don't read it as a list of things that we must do to be saved. You can read the law like that, but it's not going to work. Instead, how we are to read the law is as a message about Jesus. Now in verse 8, this is a message that we don't just believe, it's not just in our hearts, but it's in our mouths. We will speak this. We will proclaim this message. And Romans is very clear about this. Let's listen again to verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For one believes with the heart, resulting in righteousness, and one confesses with the mouth, resulting in salvation. So believing and speaking, they go together, they go hand in hand. You can't separate. And so what we need to pray for Emily, what we need to pray for ourselves, is that we would not just believe in our hearts that Jesus died, but also confess that truth with our mouths as we tell others salvation. So believing, speaking, they go together. Now, having said that, some of us might be feeling a little uncomfortable right now. Perhaps because we've been told by our world that what we believe or what we don't believe is a private thing. It's a private matter. And we should keep that. Now, I've got to say, I think that's very odd. First of all, because we don't do that with anything else. So if I receive an incredible, let's say, as ridiculous as the local car dealer is giving out, I don't keep that to myself. I tell others. I ring people and say, you've got to get down there and get one yourself. And really, that's what we should be like when it comes to Jesus. If we really understand what God has done for us in Jesus, if we get just how incredible this gift is that he offers all who turn to him in faith, how our future is secured, our eternal future, how we'll be with God and his people forever. Well, I guess one question would be, how much do you have to hate them not to tell them about that? You don't keep quiet about a gift like that. You speak. You tell them. Or others might be feeling uneasy right now because, you know, we want to tell others, but we just don't feel that we're in that one. Again, I don't really get that. Personally, well, that didn't. I think it's okay. Dan, that is. I don't know. I guess I don't get this idea that maybe that's not our gift to speak to others about it. I think I personally speak at great length about a lot of things I know very little about. So it doesn't stop me. And I think when it comes to talking about Jesus, it's no different. Because you don't have to know everything before you start talking. And in fact, if you have your trust in Jesus, then you are more than ready, more than qualified to tell others about Jesus. Tell others about how great this gift is that we are offering. And I think it's okay if someone asks you a question and you don't know the answer. Just like that, I don't know, but I'll get back to you. Or you might be feeling uneasy right now, because maybe you know so many others who are so much better than you at talking to people about it. Once that, don't let that put you off. I actually think instead of that being a discouragement, I think that should be an encouragement. I think it's great to see others doing such a great job proclaiming Jesus, and we've got to give thanks for them. And I think we've got to learn from them and get better ourselves. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't do it. But what about those who say that they promote the gospel through good works? That this is how they proclaim it. You might have heard the famous quote attributed to Francis, in which he says, "Preach the gospel at all times. When necessary, use words." Maybe you've heard that famous. Maybe you live by that motto. But of course, it's not right. Because the gospel is a message. It's a very specific message about Jesus and his death for us. And so if we are to preach the gospel, we actually have to use words. Which is not to say that good works don't have a place. When we come to embrace Jesus, when we come to understand his great love for us, he does change. It makes us love others more and more increasingly. But if that is all people see, that is all they know about Jesus, then to them it will be like just another one of those man-made religions in which it's all about what we do. That is not what the gospel is about. The gospel is a message, and it's not a message about us. It's a message about Jesus. How great he is, what he has already done for us on the cross. And that is a message that if we believe, we will speak. We will proclaim. So that's what we want for us. So we think of Kids Quest. At Kids Club, we've heard about it. It was great to hear Peter filling us in a bit more about how the plan's progressing, what it's going to be like. That is a great opportunity for us to tell others about it. Hope you will. Of course, Harvest, a special month of Bible talk, being super clear what it means to follow Jesus. That's coming up straight after Kids. Again, another incredible opportunity for us to talk to others, proclaim the Lord Jesus, invite people along. Because believing the gospel and speaking the gospel go hand in hand. That's what we want for us, church here, individuals. It's what we want for Emily, that she would be so gripped by the love of God seen in the death of Jesus for us, that she would not just believe in her heart that Jesus is Lord, but that she would go on and on and on about Jesus. That she would never stop talking about Jesus, proclaiming how great the Lord Jesus is and what he's done. He's incredible. So let's pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for the incredible gift that you've given us. Father, we pray that we would be those who don't just believe in our hearts that Jesus is Lord, but that we'd be so gripped by this profound love, this incredible gift that you've given us, divine acceptance, that we would speak with our mouths, that we would proclaim the Lord Jesus. So we pray that too, that as Chris and Kimberly raise her and as we as a church community contribute to that, that she too might come to know the Lord Jesus as the Lord and Savior, and that she is so gripped by your so amazed at this gift you give, that she would talk